And this morning, these last couple of minutes, you got a chance to introduce yourself, and maybe to somebody new, and we say, "Hi, my name's Todd." You say your name, and there's this custom where we introduce ourselves. We tell them our name. You don't introduce yourself by, you know, "Hey, my blood type is this." You don't introduce yourself. At least we're not in the 70s anymore, by, you know, "What my sign is." You know, "What's your sign?" Some of you have no clue what I'm talking about, but those of you who are a little older know what I'm talking about. You know, you don't introduce yourself by those other characteristics. We use our name. We introduce ourselves. We say, "Hi, my name is," and we give our name. It's our identity. It's how we are known. It's how we are referred to. And names have mean a lot. Many of you were named because of what your name meant, that it had some kind of significant meaning, that it represented something, or it represented an individual maybe in your family's past that you were named after, or they looked up the meaning of that name, and it meant something special. And so we see people named for all kinds of things, but yet when we say that person's name, we get an idea of who they are, of who they act like, who they look like, how they respond certain ways, that we know people by their name. When you say Todd Trapani, you have an idea of who I am, of how I would respond, of how I might think about something or might be involved in something, because that is the name that you associate with me, that my name is Todd Trapani. If we were to have the "Hello, my name is" badge, mine would say this. And yours would say that too. But here's the weird idea behind this, is that when you say Todd Trapani, you see me. You have an idea of who I am, that comes to mind. But the truth is that I am not the only Todd Trapani that there is. In fact, I'd like to introduce you to two other gentlemen. If we can show that next slide. Let me introduce you to this guy. His name is Todd Trapani. And let me introduce you to this guy. His name is Todd Trapani. And so the three of us are the Todd Trapani trio, if we were to get together. And if you want to do something fun, don't do it now, but when you get home, Google your own name and just click on the Images tab and see how many people have your name, who are named the same as you. And it's kind of an interesting thing to find out that again, the more common the name, the more you might find you've got all kinds of people that are named your name, that our names, even though we are unique, how we are identified is not always unique, because the truth is this: I'm different than them. That just because we are all named the same does not mean that we are the same. Just because our parents thought that Todd was a great first name, for some strange reason that I do not understand, because I think Todd is a very odd name. But our parents thought that Todd Trapani would be a great name to name their son. All three of our parents. And even though we are called the same, that our friends yelled out our name the same, that our teachers yelled the same name when they were mad at us growing up, that, you know, people said our name and referred to us, we are very different individuals, even though we claim to have that same identity. Now, I don't know about you, but have you ever met somebody with your same name? Even a first name that you go into a place and you're introducing yourself, and when you introduce yourself and says, "Oh, hey, my name is," and you have share the same name, there is this idea that, oh, we share this bond. But the truth is the more that you know that person, the more you say, we are really different. And I don't know if you've had the experience of maybe meeting someone with your first name and your last name, again, depending upon how common or prevalent that name is. Trapani's come in an odd one, so I haven't really met anybody, aside from these two gentlemen online, but maybe you've met somebody with the exact same name that you are, and here's the truth is, just because you were named the same and identified the same doesn't mean that you share the same characteristics. They're not like you. And so what I want to do today is we're going to look in Scripture at three individuals that share the same name, that they're called the same, that their parents named them the same name. These three gentlemen are all alive during the same period of time, and they share this same name, and the name that they share is this. It's Ananias. Ananias. And yet, what we're going to find is this, is that all three share the same name. And the name Ananias means favored of the Lord. And so all three of these, their parents thought, favored of the Lord. Oh, that's a wonderful name. I'm going to name my son Ananias. They were all named the same name. All three also claimed to be followers of God. Claimed to have their life in alignment with what God's plan was for their life. But what we're going to see is even though they were called the same thing and they claimed the same thing, we're going to see three different perspectives, three different drivers, three different core differences in each one of when they decided how to live their life. Even though they're called the same, even though they're identified their name, how they chose to live their life, we're going to see three different perspectives. And here is what I'm challenging you this morning is this, is which one are you? Which one do you align with? Because we're going to see a complete circle here as we look at these three men, even though they share the same names. And as we go through one, asking, is that me? Is that me? Do I share those characteristics? Is that where my heart is? So we're going to look at the three Ananiases. And so the first one, Ananias number one, is found in Acts chapter 23. Ananias number one was a man who was large and in charge. He was the high priest. He was the head Christian, or the head God-fearing man. He represented what following God was all about. We just saw a video about the temple. Ananias's workplace was the temple. He was in charge of the temple. He was there. He was the one that people looked to as a representation of what a life lived for God was all about. And yet when we see him in Scripture, we're going to find something very different. And we see this passage here. And again, as we look at this, it's going to seem strange, but we'll dig into it here in just a moment. Acts chapter 23, Paul looks straight at the Sanhedrin, and the Sanhedrin were the religious leaders of that time. They were like the council, they were the judges, they were ministers of God that were in charge of that time. And he said, my brothers, I have fulfilled my duty to God in all good conscience. What beautiful things. It's like, I have lived my life the right way. I don't have anything to be ashamed about. I have done what I know to be right all the time. When God says this, I'm doing this. When God says not to do this, I'm not doing this. I have lived my life the right way to this day. What a beautiful statement. What a beautiful statement that Paul is making. He says, look, as far as I know, I have lived my life right. And he is saying this to the religious leaders. And Ananias, the head religious leader, look at what he says. Look at the affirmation. Look at the encouragement. Look at the positive outlook that this Ananias has to what Paul is saying. Look at what happens. Look at this verse. And at this time, the high priest ordered those standing near Paul to punch him in the mouth. What? Wait a second. Is that really Ananias, you are to be God's representation here on the earth. And Paul says, I have lived my life the right way. And Ananias says, punch him in the face. What is going on? You see, what we see here is as we begin to dig into this high priest Ananias' life, is we see a life that has compromised along the way. And what Paul is saying strikes Ananias to the heart, and it caused conviction in Ananias' life. It brought attention to areas that made him feel uncomfortable. It got personal. Paul was saying, hey, I have lived my life right. And Ananias is thinking, and I haven't. And you make me feel uncomfortable. Your words are bringing condemnation to me. Your words are making me feel bad about myself. Your words are making me realize that, you know what, I haven't lived my life the way that I know I should, and I do not like that. It makes me feel bad. It makes me feel uncomfortable. It makes me feel under conviction. And this Ananias, the founder of his faith, the center of his faith, the center of his perspective was simply this. It was me. It was me. Don't make me feel uncomfortable. Paul, you said something that made me realize that I wasn't where I should be, and I don't like that. And so I'm going to respond that way. I'm going to strike out that way. I'm going to silence you for making me feel uncomfortable. The truth is that this type of Ananias is still alive today. That when we look to God's word, or we hear God's word, or we come in contact with what God would have us, there are those that would align this Ananias with their life and say, don't judge me. Don't convict me. Don't make me feel wrong. I want to come and I want to hear about an ooey gooey God who loves me, you know, with sweetness and happiness and cotton candy and taffy and just bless, 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 good, good, good. But don't make me feel bad about myself. That pastor, don't point out an area where I need to change. Don't you dare do it, because you know what? That's not where I am here. Don't judge me. Don't challenge me. Don't make me feel bad at where I am at. Even though I claim to be a follower of God, the truth is, right is what I feel comfortable doing. Right and wrong is defined by what is best for me. That those who align with this type of Ananias say, you know what, I know better. I know what is right. I decide in my life what is right and wrong. And the truth is, what is best for me is the limit of my obedience. And this is where we find Ananias number one. Paul, don't you dare talk about a life committed to Christ. Don't you dare talk about a life full of obedience, because you know what? It's making me feel bad, and I've got to make you be quiet. So today, maybe that's where you're at. And as you're hearing this, you're going, la, 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 la. You can't punch me in the mouth, because we can't. Hopefully, yeah, I don't want you to punch me in the mouth. But you're saying, I wish you would go to the next Ananias. What about the next guy? Because this is making me feel uncomfortable. Why is it? Because maybe we share that trait, that the center of our faith isn't what it should be founded on, but maybe it's what is best for me. And we come week after week and time after time, and we hear God challenging us to change, and we go, oh, no. And we see God's word saying this is right and this is wrong, and we go, no, that's not best for me. That doesn't work for me. That makes me feel uncomfortable. There are things that you just skip over. There are passages you just don't want to read. There are messages you just don't want to hear. There are topics you just don't want to sit through. Because why? Not because they are true or not true, but because they make me feel uncomfortable. And could it be that we share that with Ananias? The truth is that when we feel this way, it's not a matter of right or wrong, but it's a matter of pride in us that we have allowed ourselves to become the center of our faith. And that's not a place that we are to be. And so if that is where you're wrestling, I just got a couple of verses of encouragement for you this morning. Galatians chapter 6, verse 3. If anyone thinks that they are something when they're not, they deceive themselves. Turn to somebody and just with the love and compassion of Christian community, tell them, you're not all that. You're not all that. In fact, the scriptures are full of encouraging words like this. Let's look at this next one, 1 Corinthians. Love this, right? Those who think they know something do not yet know as they ought to know. When we think that we've got it all figured out, when it's up to me, I decide what's right and wrong. I know the scriptures say this, but you know what? What is best for me, or you know, is this, or I'm sure God understands. I'm sure I get a loophole. I'm sure I get a buy. Even though the scripture's really clear about this, you know, in my life, I'm sure that God is just going to give me a way out. You know what scripture says? Hey, you think you know something, but you don't know. It's not about you. You're not smart enough. You're not strong enough. You're not good enough. But here is the thing. You can't make those decisions, but you are everything to receive what God has for you. The beautiful thing is that God says, you know what? I didn't make you to be God. I meant you to be my child. And when we get out of sorts, it never works. Old Testament says it this way, in Proverbs says this. It says, pride goes before destruction and a haughty spirit before a fall. Here's the thing, when we think that we are the center of it all, it's just a matter of time. We start making stupid decisions, we start justifying things, and the next thing we know, our life is so out of sorts, we're wondering, how did I get here? How did I get here? And even though we might live our entire life this way and think it goes great, we're going to stand before God one day and wonder, wait a second, this isn't the way that I planned it. I thought I had it figured out. I thought I was comfortable with this. And this type of Ananias in our life is deadly. It doesn't work. The second Ananias we find in Acts chapter 5. It says this, we're going to read through these verses. It says, now a man named, what? Ananias, together with his wife Sapphira, also sold a piece of property. We're just going to go through these quick. And with his wife's full knowledge, he kept back part of the money for himself, but brought the rest and put it at the apostles' feet. And then Peter said, Ananias, how is it that Satan has so filled your heart that you have lied to the Holy Spirit and have kept for yourself some of the money you received from the land? Didn't it belong to you before it was sold? And after it was sold, wasn't the money at your disposal? What made you think of doing such a thing? You have not lied just to human beings, but to God. And when Ananias heard this, he fell down and died. And great fear seized all who heard what had happened. This is one of the best verses to read before an offering, I tell you. Really puts it into perspective. But here's what is going on. It's not about the giving or the not giving, but here's what is going on. Ananias was part of a time when people were just giving of what God had blessed them of. And people were selling things to help others. There was no welfare system like we have today. There was no Social Security like they had today. They were dependent upon each other. And they said, hey, we are so filled with love because God loved us. We're going to take care of people. We're going to take care of those who need help. And we're going to do it ourselves. And so they went and they sold and they gave it. And it was just this time of celebration that they would come together at church and say, hey, I had this land and I sold it. And I'm giving this to God to be used. You know, I had this, you know, this camel, and I sold it, and I'm giving it to God to be used. And here's what the wrong part was. They came, and they lied about what they gave. They said, we sold some land, and we are giving 100% of it to the Lord. Now, here's the thing. God didn't demand that. He didn't say, you got to do that. No. No. God didn't say, well, shame on you for keeping any back for yourself. Not at all. The issue wasn't that they kept money. Not at all. Not at all. The issue is they tried to lie before everybody, and they were so concerned about what their image was that publicly they said, you know what? We're going to lie and make it look like we gave everything because other people were giving anything. We don't want to look bad in front of other people. We don't look bad. That's why the apostle said, it was yours to begin with. You could have said, hey, we got this property and we're giving 50%. Woohoo! And we're keeping 50%, but here we are, here's 50%. And he would have walked out living. Nothing wrong with that. God would have blessed that. God would have used that. It would have been a great thing. But they were so concerned about what other people thought. That's why he said, not only have you lied to others, that's why he said that. You were so concerned about your image, you were so concerned about what everybody thought, that you decided you were going to live a fake life, and the results are harsh. Ananias, you missed it. That this Ananias said, you know what, how others perceive me is going to be the limit of my obedience. And this Ananias still is alive and well today as well. That we come and we worship and we say, you know what, my worship is activated or limited based upon what everybody else is doing. You know, if it's dead and dry and nobody's doing anything, well, man, I don't want to stand out. You know, if it's hopping and everybody's, you know, worshiping, then man, I'll be a part of that. But what is the deciding factor? My change is dependent on how I'm perceived by others. I don't want to stand out. I want to be weird. I want to fit in. I just want to be like everybody else, so I will obey and I will change and I will allow God's word to impact me to the point where I just don't look different than anybody else. That I just fit in with what is going on. It doesn't matter if God says this way. I'm going to allow my morality, my life, my finances, my abilities, my time to just kind of fit in. Just fit in. And those that things that don't, I'm just not going to do that. But I'll come and worship and I'll call him Lord. But I'll come and worship and said, Lord, you my everything. You're my all. God, here's my whole life. Here's everything that I have, just as long as it doesn't make me stand out or be different, then I'm so concerned about what others think that it supersedes what you think. Could that be where we're at today? Could that be where we interpret God's direction for our life? There's a passage in John that says this. It says, yet at the same time, many, even among the leaders, believed in him. Understand this. There was a group of people that had faith in God. There was a group of people that said, oh, God, Jesus, I believe in you. Jesus, you're the Savior. Their hearts believed. Their hearts understood. But look at this. But because of the Pharisees, they would not openly acknowledge their faith for fear they would be put out of the synagogue. I don't want to be different. I'm not going to fit into my culture is what they're saying. Hey, everybody goes to the synagogue, and if I claim that Jesus is Lord, if I claim to be a follower of Jesus, you know what? They're going to make me look different, and it's going to feel awkward. All my friends are over there, and I won't be able to be there. All my friends are going to be doing that, and I won't be able to do that. And so even though my heart is right, my life isn't going to be a reflection because I don't want to look different. And look at how this passage ends. Look what he says, for they loved human praise more than the praise from God. Now, I'm all about us loving one another and being a family and a community, and we need to care about each other. But here's the thing, when I care about you more than I care about what God thinks, when I care about more about what you think about me than what God thinks about me, I am out of line. And that goes to any aspect of where we're at. When I think more about my wife thinks about me than what God thinks about me, then I'm still out of line. That doesn't mean that I ignore, that I hurt you or I try to belittle you. No, we are to love, we are to care, we are to encourage, we are to be there, but my guidance doesn't come from you. That if God is asking me to do something, even though I may be different than you, that I may have to step out a ways from you, I do it because God says. And then have we allowed our culture, have we allowed those around us to limit what we know is truth and what God is asking us to do? Could we be like these people that we have a heart for God but not a life for God? That we serve God internally. Oh, I love him. And if I were to ask you, our words say all the right things. But when it comes to our decisions, when it comes to our actions, when it comes to our habits, when it comes to our life, it's not a reflection because you know what? That would be too difficult that what others think. Here's the thing. God is coming for people whose lives are sold out. This is both the inside and the outside. Faith and works to do together. Together. I mean, it would be like this, right? You understand this? If you had somebody that was a friend and in their heart, oh, you're my friend. Oh, you know what? I really like you. I really like you. But if you tried calling them and they ignored all your calls, if you said, hey, we're having something over the house, why don't you come over? And they never came over. If they said, hey, we're going to do something. Could you lend me a hand? And they never lent a hand. Would that be a friend? No. But if you asked him, oh, that's my best friend. Well, he called you. Did you ever call him back? Nah. He asked for your help. Were you there helping him? Nah. He asked you to come hang out. Would you go hang out? Nah. Is he your friend? Oh, yeah, best friend ever. Like, what? But how many of us coming in the presence of God and God says, hey, I'm asking you to do this. Nah. Hey, my word's telling you to live this way. Nah. Hey, you know what? I'm challenging you to take a step forward, take some responsibilities, reprioritize. Would you be willing to step out a little bit? Nah. Hey, do you love God? Oh, yeah, with all my heart. With all my heart. Oh, me and God. Oh, yeah. Doesn't work that way. God's trying to get our attention. The third Ananias is found in Acts chapter 9. In Damascus, there was a disciple named Ananias. And the Lord called to him in a vision and said, Ananias! Yes, Lord, he answered. It says this, the Lord told him, go to the house of Judas on Straight Street. I wish it said Fear Street. I think that would have been cool, but Fear Street isn't in the Bible. But the only church I know of on Fear Street. But it's good because I tell people that and they never forget it. Oh, yeah, you're on that scary street. Fear Street. Go to this house on Straight Street and ask for a man from Tarsus named Saul, for he is praying. God asked him to do something. But look at the response of this Ananias. In the vision, he has seen a man named Ananias. He has seen you. Come and place his hands on him to restore his sight. And it sounds like a very interesting request. God said, hey, I want you to go to this guy. I want you to pray for him. And he's going to be healed. He's seen you coming. It's a miracle. I've already opened it up. It's just go and show up. But here's the thing. There's so much more there. Because Ananias goes, Lord, I've heard many reports about this guy, and he is not good. In fact, of all the people out there that you would ask me to pray for, he would probably be last on my list. This is not a safe guy. This is not a nice guy. In fact, as far as bad is concerned, this guy is probably my worst enemy. He has come with papers officially to come and mess my life up, to put me in prison, to put those I love into prison, to take the life of those that are dear to me. He says, I've heard many reports about this man, all the harm he has done to your holy people, and you're asking me to go to him? This isn't what I would do. This is uncomfortable for me. This is not easy for me to do. This is not what I would want to do. And Lord, not only just me, but what are others going to say? Because I know people that are dear to me that have lost husbands, that have lost wives, that have lost children as a result of this guy. What are they going to say if they find out that you went over to that guy and you prayed for him to get better? You prayed for God to bless him? I mean, you didn't pray, Lord, kill him right now, Jesus, just kill him. We laugh at it. But let me ask you this. What if someone came into your house and killed the one that you love the most? And God said, I want you to go and pray that I do something great and wonderful in their life. Lord, I don't want to do that. Lord, that's not what I would want to do. Lord, other people are going to talk about me and say, he's crazy. He's so wrong. How could you betray our friendship like this, Ananias? I mean, don't you realize that your good friend and my good friend is now dead as a result of this guy? Whose loyalty do you have, Ananias? Whose back do you have? I thought you were one of us. All of these reasons that Ananias could have so easily said, Lord, find somebody else. Still love you. Still going to serve you, but just not going to do the tough thing that you asked. But look at the response. He says, look, this guy is so bad. He came here with the authority from the chief priest to arrest all who call on your name. That's me. Verse 15. But the Lord said to Ananias, go. And look at the response. Then Ananias went. went to the house, and he walked in. And the beautiful story is that he walked in, and I love the words, that his first words to this very dangerous man, and I didn't put the verse up here, but it was this. He said, "Brother Saul." And the brother doesn't mean that you're my physical brother and they weren't in church together. What it meant was this: my dearest, closest friend. That he followed God and says, if God has called you, then it supersedes how I feel. If God has called you, then it overrides what others think. That this Ananias' life was based upon this. It is what God says. It is a God-centered life. That if God says it, I do it. That if God decrees it, I live by it. If God directs me, that is the direction that I go. If that is what God wants, then that is what I want. That I follow the same thing, what Jesus says, and not my will, but thy will. My human flesh, I'm putting aside. This isn't easy. This isn't the choice that I would make. But God, if this is what you're asking, then you are the one that defines my obedience. That you are the one that defines my direction. That you are the one that defines my priorities. I don't want to, but I will. I don't like it, but I will. You decide, not me. And a God-centered life is what this Ananias lived. And it changed history. Because this Saul, as he went in and laid hands and God healed him, God changed him, renamed him. Said, what you were identified before is no longer you. I'm calling you Paul. A new name, a new identity. And there are a lot of other people called Paul. But when we think of Paul in Scripture, we think of this guy who went out and fearlessly proclaimed the gospel. And it was because of an Ananias that said, I am willing to do whatever God asks me to do. And he did not get to understand the rest of the book beforehand. He didn't say, well, this is going to end really good. All Ananias knew is, I am walking into a death trap. I am walking into a setup. I wonder, in all honesty, let's just be honest here, right? Let's just, because we tend to think biblical people are like these superheroes, right? That they have like these big super Christian, you know, suits underneath, and God says, and Ananias said, you know, Ananias, I want you to go. And Ananias said, I am going, and just march boldly. Can you imagine the walk over to Straight Street? Can you imagine what was going on inside Ananias' head? Now, did I really hear God on this? Did that really happen? God, did you say Straight Street or Fear Street? Because, you know, right now Fear Street sounds a whole lot nicer. You know, oh, I'm sorry, God, my GPS is broken. I can't find Straight Street. Lord, you didn't give me a house number. I'm sorry. Too bad. You should have been more exact, Lord. You just said Judas. And man, can you imagine the conversation? Here's what I'm saying. The conversation is fine. When God asks you to do something, you just be honest. God, this seems crazy, but I'm going. God, this is scary, but I'm going. God, this isn't what I would choose. And boy, I don't know, but you know what? I'm still being obedient. Lord, I may be walking into a trap, but if your word says it, I am going to trust you. It's okay to be human. It's okay to wrestle with it, but keep trusting God. Take your doubts along with you. Take your fears along with you, because here's the truth. When he walked into that room, there he was, just as God promised. He was a blind man sitting there, and he says, okay, this part's true. He hasn't killed me yet. All right, Brother Saul, God says you're one like me, and so I'm going to pray for you. And God miraculously heals Paul. And when Paul sees him, you know what? You know what happened? Let's be honest. Let's put our own human nature in there. Saul is blind. He can't see. He's just had this supernatural change. This guy comes in that God promised. He heals him. The first sight he sees is this guy named Ananias. Do you know what I think Paul did? I bet you he didn't punch him in the mouth. Do you know what I think happened? I think you would do the same thing. Come here. Oh. I think they hugged. I think they wept. I think they worshiped God together. And both of them were blown away by the faithfulness of God. That Saul was blown away. This is, I realized how wrong I was. And God sent this fearless man into my life. And Ananias walked in. I realized how scared I was. But God knew what he was doing all along. And here we are together worshiping the God that when we say we'll do whatever, God takes responsibility for what is done. And Ananias was walking home, probably a little skip in his step, thinking, I am so glad that I did what God said. I am so glad that I didn't put me first. I am so glad that I don't care what other people think. I am so glad that I was obedient to God because now it's changing everything. When we are willing to allow ourselves and others to be in their proper place and God to be in his proper place, that is when we find what we're looking for. Jesus said it this way, and he gave us such hope in this. He said this, for whoever wants to save their life will lose it. But whoever loses their life for me will save it. Understand that Jesus is not necessarily just talking about a physical life. He's talking about an emotional life. He's talking about a will. He's talking about a reputation. He's talking about all of these things that we constitute what life is all about. He says, if you are willing to live your life, and it may look like you're losing it from your perspective, it may look like you're losing it from others' perspective, but if you are willing to lose it for my perspective, then you will find what you are after all along. That salvation comes not in you hanging on to it, not in you being so worried what everybody else thinks and limiting it, but salvation comes in you letting go of it and putting it into God's hands and saying, whatever you say, Lord, let your will be my way. Not just in heart, but in everything, God. I want to serve you. For whoever wishes to save his life will lose it. But whoever loses his life for my sake, he is the one who will save it. So we looked at three Ananiases, three men in Scripture with the same name, favored of the Lord. And all claim to be followers of God, but we see each one has a different perspective. Each one said, I follow God. Each one said, God is the center of my life. I am aligning my life with God. But yet we see three totally different aspects in Scripture. And yet here we are today. The standing Ananias, we all have our name. And here we are all in church, and at some level, I think all of us would say, hey, you know what? I want to align my life with God. We're here today in a church during a time where you could be anywhere else, but yet we've chosen to come together today to say we love God. We recognize that God is God, and that his way is best, that all of us together come, and we share that same identity, that same name that we claim to follow. But I wonder how many of us, even though we claim the same identity, are on very different paths. That how many of us really have ourselves at the center. And say, you know what, don't challenge me, don't convict me, don't push me, don't illuminate where I need to change. It's not comfortable, and I'm not going to just get past it because it's all about how I feel. How many of us today are saying, well, I would, but you know what, it'd make me look odd. I would, but you know what, others would look at me differently. I don't want to ruin my reputation. I don't want to not fit in. I know what you say, God, but you understand that it's those around me that are identifying. Or how many of us would say, God, you're it. What you say is truth. The truth is, I think all of us, if we're honest, have a bit of all of these in us. That all of us struggle with these to some level. And that's the beauty of what God is trying to say. He's like, hey, I've got so much more for you. You're trying to hang on to something. You can't hang on to it. You're trying to fix something and you can't fix it. You're trying to reach for something and you can't reach it, but yet I'm willing to give it to you and provide it for you if you're willing to just simply do what I'm asking you to do. If you're willing to live my life according to how God says. We all claim, but yet what direction are we headed? God wants you to trust him. God gave his word principles for a reason. He says, this is the best life. It's the blessed life. And it's the only way you can find eternal life. And that's what gives me hope. You don't have to do it. You don't have to hold it. But we can say, okay, God, your plan, your way. And watch how God makes the difference. Can we stand this morning? And as we're closing, I just want us to do it this way. That we, and just in our own honesty to God, say, Lord, as we're closing, again, we'll open this altar, wonderful place to pray, or wherever you're at. You say, God, you know, you nailed me, and I didn't like this, and I realize I'm like Ananias number one. I've been holding back because I don't like it. But God, would you allow me to trust you? Or maybe today you're one that says, you know what, you nailed me. I'm Ananias number two. Oh, I don't want to do this because what are others going to think? I've been limited because I've thought I'm going to be ostracized or whatever, but you nailed me this morning. God, I want you as the center. Or maybe you're one that says, understands the power of being Ananias number three, and you say, God, I am so glad that I've done things that scared me. I'm so glad that I've done things that I don't even understand to this day, but I've been obedient to your word, and I've seen you answer every single time, and help me to keep trusting you moving forward. Can we close that way? That God is wanting to speak into your heart. He's wanting to help. He's wanting to change.